says more about the deity of Christ in a single verse than any Old Testament verse. Notice Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So I've entitled the message, His Name. Let's pray. Lord, use your word in our hearts this evening. Thank you that we can come together and open it and fellowship and sing praises to you, Lord. We've already been so blessed. And we pray that now as we focus on your word, the Holy Spirit would take it and speak to each of our hearts and grow us and change us through it. We give you this time, Lord. Be glorified in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we see God prophesied of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ 500 years before it happened. We looked in our Sunday school class at Micah 5 where the Bible told about where Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. But the incarnation, one of the most important doctrines for Christianity, that we understand that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it was God that came to the earth and chose to become a human on our behalf. Keep your place here and go to John chapter 1 where the Bible makes this very clear that the Word of God that we read, of course, about in John 1:1, most of us know already, the Word in the beginning was the Word and was with God, the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word of God, which verse 1 says was God, became flesh. God became flesh. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." So unto us a child is born, a son is given. And who is it? It is God. And this sets us apart, Christianity, from the majority of the religions of the world. This understanding that the Creator of the universe loved His creation enough to become one of them and die as their substitute. It's the most beautiful story in the world, the gospel. And it starts with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us here in Isaiah 9:6, "And the government shall be upon His shoulder." That's next week's message. That's verse 7. So we'll jump ahead. "And His name shall be called Wonderful." I like it that God started with the word wonderful. Because if you're born again tonight, you agree Jesus Christ is wonderful. When we open our hymn books, what are the chances of opening up our hymn books and finding a hymn that doesn't talk about Jesus? It's pretty slim. Why? Because He's wonderful. He's wonderful to us because He has saved us. You know, the Bible says that He does wonderful works. Go to Ephesians 3. Keep your place here. Ephesians 3:19. But Jesus Christ, the first in His name is the name Wonderful. He is a wonderful Savior. He is a wonderful God. He's a wonderful friend. Notice Ephesians 3:19. The Bible says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you see what God says there? It passeth knowledge. It says we can't even comprehend how much Jesus loves us. He's that wonderful. He was wonderful in His virgin birth, His sinless life, His substitutionary death, His resurrection, His supernatural ascension, and of course, His intercession for us. In all of these things, Jesus Christ is wonderful. Now the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:8, He is precious to us. And I would hope that you would agree tonight that Jesus Christ is wonderful to you. Wonderful enough that you love Him, that you want to serve Him, that you want to spend time with Him. He's wonderful. Well, the Bible goes on to say, Isaiah 9:6, that His name is Counselor. Counselor. Is He the one that's guiding our decisions? Because He's available to. Do we consult Him as our counselor when we make those decisions? Or do we wait until we're in trouble and he has to bail us out? Because he came to be the wonderful counselor, the one who's there. The Bible says in Isaiah 11, turn over two chapters, verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might." That's Jesus. He's as the Spirit of counsel. He will give us what we need. And, you know, he came. If you go to Luke chapter 24, we'll see an example of this. Right before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, he spent some time with his disciples, just some one-on-one time with the 12, or with the 11, I should say. Judas was gone. But what was the purpose? To counsel them in the Word of God. Notice Luke chapter 24, down in verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Nobody can interpret a book better than the author. Well, Jesus is the author of the Word of God. And so if we need direction and counsel from His Word, who do we need to go to but the author, the Lord Jesus Christ? Every time we open the Word of God, we need to pray, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Guide me into thy truth, for thy word is truth." And He will. He is that wonderful counselor. The Bible says He not only gives wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but He is wisdom. He is the personification of wisdom. And He's ready to counsel His children. Well, moving on, Isaiah 9:6, His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. It always amazes me when I show this verse to a Jehovah's Witness and I get to that part where they argue and say, "Yes, but it doesn't say Almighty God." It's like, so you're saying it's okay for Jesus to be God, but not the true God? Because that would make Him a false God, since there's only one God. But it's circular logic. His name is Mighty God, which is another name, by the way, for Jehovah. Go to Psalm 50, and I'll show you this. Psalm 50 and verse 1. Remember in the King James Bible, when you see all caps L-O-R-D, the Hebrew word there is Jehovah. And the Bible says in Psalm 50 verse 1, "The Mighty God, even the Lord," that word there is Jehovah in the Hebrew, "hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof." So, one of Jehovah's names is Mighty God. One of Jesus' names is Mighty God. You can't have two mighty gods. Jesus is the Mighty God. We're told in Titus 2:13 that He is the great God and our Savior. That's Jesus. He is the Mighty God. He is the Wonderful, the Counselor. And notice the next passage in Isaiah 9:6, "the Everlasting Father." So we don't have to doubt. That cinches it. If Jesus' name is Everlasting Father, and who else could it be talking about? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we'll read in verse 7 that He will be ruling and reigning in the kingdom. That's His kingdom. If His name is Everlasting Father, then He has to be Jesus. Look at Isaiah 64 and verse 8, where the Bible makes this very clear that Jehovah is our Father. Isaiah 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand." That's why Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and My Father are one." Because Jesus is the Father. In Matthew 9, He referred to a woman as daughter. She wasn't his physical daughter. Jesus had no physical children. So how could Jesus refer to her as daughter? Because he is the Father. And what did he say to Philip in John 14, down in verse 22? He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And that cinched it right there. So Jesus Christ is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And then I want to focus a little bit on this last one, the Prince of Peace. In our prophecy class this morning, we read that passage that is on the, or engraved on the stone out in front of the UN that says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares," something like that, "and their swords into pruning hooks." Or it basically says that man won't need weapons anymore. That door's broken. It's flapping in the wind. At least I hope that's what that is. But that is great that they want to put that at the front of the UN, but the UN isn't going to bring peace. They can try, but it isn't going to happen. It's going to take the Prince of Peace to bring peace to this earth. And, you know, when Jesus Christ brings peace, he brings true peace. And notice in Isaiah 11, where the Bible shows us this. Now, we looked at verse 2 already, but notice verse 4. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That is the kind of peace that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring as the Prince of Peace. But you know, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we receive a glimpse of that early. Because Jesus will not only bring peace to earth when he physically comes to the earth, but he brings peace to us with God through salvation. And that peace has already taken place for us that have been born again. Go over to John chapter 14, if you would, and I'll show you. But Jesus, when he brings peace, he brings true peace. And notice John 14, 27, as the Prince of Peace, one of the things that Jesus brings is peace with our Creator that we lost in the Garden of Eden because of sin. Notice John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Most of us know Romans 5, 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The day that we were saved, peace was made between us and God. And that peace came because of what Jesus did on Calvary. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at that, verse 14. Ephesians 2:14, which we recently looked at on Wednesday night, talking about the peace that Jesus brings as the Prince of Peace. Notice verse 14, "For he is our peace." So Jesus Christ doesn't only bring peace, he becomes our peace. "Who hath broken down," or "hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." That's Jesus. The Prince of Peace brings peace between man and God, peace that wasn't there for 4,000 years. That peace became available at Calvary. So he will bring peace in his kingdom to the earth, which the earth hasn't seen. Man just keeps fighting and fighting, and we'll keep fighting until the Prince of Peace comes. He brings peace between us and God, but Jesus goes a step further when we get saved, doesn't he? He makes available to us the peace of God that passes all understanding. Something the world doesn't understand. And look, if you would, at John chapter 16. So he brings peace in the world. When it comes to the earth, he brings peace with God, but he brings the peace of God. Notice John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, if you've been saved longer than about a day, you know that the world brings tribulation. But Jesus says we can have peace in the midst of tribulation. Again, something the world can't comprehend. That's why what's the Bible tells Philippians 4? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made and known unto God. What's the next verse say? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Prince of Peace brings peace to the earth and His kingdom. He brings peace between man and God through Calvary. And He brings us the peace of God as we surrender and trust Him, a peace that only God can give. Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That's the peace that only God can give. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's the Prince of Peace. And you know, the Bible tells us that this peace will be worldwide. Notice verse 7 of our passage where we'll finish tonight. This peace will spread throughout the whole earth because of Jesus. The Bible says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." The thing that man's been looking for centuries, and fighting for and bargaining for, he can't find it. But when Jesus brings it, it says there shall be no end. Praise God. When God does something, he does it right. His name, not names, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Be good to memorize that verse and have it in your heart and be ready, because that verse can bless a lot of people. It's the verse that motivated an entire orchestral piece, Handel's Messiah. Most of us have heard that. Came from here. His name. We are very blessed, aren't we? That he's our Savior. That he's our friend. That he's our counselor. That he's the one who gives us the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's Jesus Christ. His name. Let's pray. Lord,